Hear now the word of God from Acts chapter 25. Today we are reading the first 12 verses. Festus then, having arrived in the province, 3 days later went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priest and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul. And they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him. After he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. After Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove. While Paul said in his own defense, I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If, then, I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his rich blessings to our reading and understanding and hearing of it this day. Let us recall where we are at the beginning of this chapter. The Apostle Paul has been in Caesarea under arrest at the palace there of the governor. He's been there for over 2 years. The previous governor, a man by the name of Felix, who was quite a corrupt individual, who was very brutal, has been removed from office by the emperor. The reason that this happened was because as time went on, Felix began to treat the Jews under his charge with greater brutality. There was peace in his kingdom, but that was because he crucified anyone who was in opposition. Eventually, the people had had enough, and they appealed to Caesar, asking that Caesar would remove this man from being governor, and Caesar did so. During the time that Paul was there in the palace, Felix kept asking for him to come and speak with him on a regular occasion, hoping that the Apostle Paul would offer him a bribe, and then he could let him go. Paul never did that. It never entered Paul's mind. He was an upright and a just man. He didn't think about bribing his way out of a situation that he shouldn't have been in the first place. And so after 2 years, when Felix is being removed from office, rather than letting Paul go, which a just judge ought to have done long before this, Felix leaves Paul in custody as a favor to the Jews. Now, what we're talking about there is the fact that he does not want a further bad reputation to follow him. If he were to release Paul at this particular point, that would further anger the Jews. They might send more remarks to the emperor, and his situation, having been removed from office, might become worse. And so doing a favor to them is actually doing a favor to himself. He is replaced by a man that we read about here whose name is Porcius Festus, a man that we do not know really much about. He's only mentioned in history here in Acts, and he's also mentioned by the Jewish historian Josephus. But other than that, there's not much remarkable about this man. The reason was he comes to office, he serves for 2 years, and then he dies. And so he doesn't have much opportunity really to cause his reputation to either increase or decrease. There's not a whole lot going on. What actually happens during his 2-year tenure is he is continually dealing with the mess that was left by his predecessor, Felix. And so Festus is trying to deal with the Jewish problem. Festus is trying to deal with the Apostle Paul. Festus is trying to deal with all of these events that have taken place prior to his coming to Caesarea. Now, when he comes, he arrives sometime at the end of AD 59 or perhaps the beginning of AD 60. As I said, he serves for 2 years and then he dies in office, and he is replaced by two more men eventually, two men who also serve two-year terms. Both of these men are corrupt and increasingly corrupt. The second one serves for a couple of years, but he serves from that time from about AD 64 until 66, and it is at AD 66 that the Jewish problem has grown to be so great that the 10th Legion of the Roman army under General Titus is dispatched to Jerusalem. They lay siege to the city, and then in AD 70, the walls of the city are destroyed, the gates are broken in, and the temple itself is razed to the ground. And so there is increasing political tension during this time period. Escalating violence is going on. But before that happens, we've got Felix, and he comes. He begins to exercise Roman management over this area. And so the very first thing that Felix decides to do is to go from Caesarea to the capital of the region, Jerusalem, and there to meet with the leaders of the Jews, which he does. Now, he probably thought that when he arrived that what he would be doing would be smoothing over a number of the things that Felix had done in terms of executing a number of people there in Jerusalem, all sorts of problems that Felix had left behind. But what he discovers is, as soon as he arrives, they don't want to talk about Felix, they want to talk about Paul. Paul has been a constant source of irritation to these leaders because his mere existence presents him as a heretic, as a traitor to Judaism, and they have wanted to kill him for quite some time. When Festus meets with the leaders of the Jews, he meets with the chief priests. And at this particular point, he is not meeting with Ananias that we saw in the previous chapter. Ananias has been removed from office by Herod Agrippa II, and he has been replaced by a man named Ishmael, who is now the chief priest. But Ananias continues to be a force behind the scenes. He continues to manipulate things. Remember, we're dealing with folks as this these political problems ramp up during this time period. We're dealing with chief priests who are like a mob family, and the Herods who are also like a mob family. The Herods more in terms of the political dimension, and the chief priest more in terms of religious liberalism, but they are united together in seeking to stamp out Christianity. And so Festus meets with these men, they are very concerned about the Apostle Paul's continued existence. And as soon as he arrives, they begin to make their argumentation as to why Paul needs to be sent on to Jerusalem to stand trial. Now, of course, what we read here from Luke is that they had no intention of ever actually going to trial against the Apostle Paul. An ambush has been laid along the way, and they expect Paul to be killed before he ever arrives at Jerusalem. Now, one thing to notice here is that we saw in the previous chapter there was an ambush that was set for the Apostle Paul there in Jerusalem, an ambush that would have taken place as Paul was being removed from the Roman barracks and brought down to the council chambers of the Sanhedrin. That was a plot that became known. Paul was whisked to safety to Caesarea. He's been there for over 2 years. And the plot initially was formed by the Jews from Asia who hated Paul and others that were a part of the mob who were not necessarily leaders of the Sanhedrin. However, now the Sanhedrin has taken up the assassination cause. They are foaming. They want Paul killed, and so the plan is to basically manipulate the brand new Roman governor into thinking that he's doing them a favor, sending Paul to them. Paul needs to be examined by them. And the whole plot is he's never going to make it alive to Jerusalem. So they have an ambush waiting. Now, what happens at this particular point is that Festus does not give them the answer that they expect. He is a man, what we discover about Festus is he is a man who is driven by political ambition. All of the decisions that Festus makes, just as much as the decisions made by Felix, all of these decisions that we read that Festus makes are politically expedient decisions. They are decisions that benefit him and his career and are not aimed at arriving at truth at all. And so Festus certainly is one of these men like that. He is a politician who is out for his own glory. He's a politician who's out to enrich himself. He's a politician who is out to smooth the way so that his reputation will be a good reputation. And so he hears what these leaders of the Jews say, and possibly what goes through Festus's mind right now is, I don't want to be seen as being weak. The very first thing I do not want on my record is that I went up to talk to these folks that I am governor over, and they manipulated me and they caused me to make a decision to send this prisoner on to them. Because if that becomes known, if they think that they can manipulate me this way, they will continue to do so throughout my administration. So Festus, I think, wants to be seen as a strong leader, wants to be seen as one who is not easily manipulated, and therefore he denies the request. There also may very well be an understanding that Festus has. He hasn't been in the country long, but we do know from history that he did meet with the Sicarii, those assassins, and he did try to smooth things over with them. And so he may have learned from the Sicarii or from some of the other robbers who frequented that road between Jerusalem and Caesarea, that there was a plot to kill the Apostle Paul. So he may very well have known that this was about to happen, or he certainly could have suspected that it was about to happen. If he'd read the record of Paul's being sent to Caesarea in the first place, he knew that there was an assassination attempt on Paul's life, and therefore he might have very well assumed that another one was in the wings. And so, in any case, Festus says no. He says, rather than give in to these men, I'm going back to Caesarea. I will judge this matter there. If you want to send some of your important men to bring charges against Paul, to prosecute him before my tribunal, then do so. But it's going to be a trial that takes place in Caesarea. That's the way in which Festus begins to deal with this matter. And so he wants the Jews to understand he's the governor, he is in charge, Rome is in charge, they are not, and therefore they will accede to his demands and his wishes, not he to theirs. And now we come to a new trial. Festus spends about 8 or 10 days in Jerusalem and then returns to Caesarea. And this is an important matter. And so the very next day after arriving back at the governor's palace, he goes in and takes his judge's seat at the tribunal, and he calls for the Apostle Paul to come to be brought before him and to then be examined by the prosecution that has come up from Jerusalem, the leading men, the important men of the Jewish council there. And so this is what happens. However, Luke just gives us a bit of shorthand about this trial. The shorthand basically can be filled in by the same thing goes on that went on under the trial before Felix. The men from Jerusalem arrive. They bring serious charges, Luke writes, against the Apostle Paul. But these are charges that they could not prove. Well, We assume that the charges are the same charges. The charges were threefold. We saw that Paul was charged with sedition, attempting to be a terrorist, to incite riots, to disturb the Pax Romana, which would have been a capital offense. He was charged with heresy, being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, which they considered to be a very bad thing. He was a heretic and therefore needed to be eradicated. And the third thing was that he was a man who tried to desecrate the temple in Jerusalem by bringing Gentiles into it. We've already dealt with that issue. We know that that was not the case, but they believed it was the case, and they knew that desecration of a temple was also a capital crime against the Roman Empire. And so they bring these two capital offenses against Paul once again, but they cannot prove anything. Please notice that though the leading men from the council arrive, there are no eyewitnesses to any of the events that they claim the Apostle Paul has done, any of the crimes that they think Paul has committed. They simply state these unsubstantiated charges, and they cannot prove anything. And then Paul responds with his defense, and his defense is undoubtedly much the same as he gave before Felix. I have committed no offense either, and notice what he says, against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. So he is once again responding to those three charges that have been made against him. Luke is summarizing what the Apostle Paul says. And so this once again is the heart of the conflict that has been going on for over 2 years. And Paul says, I haven't committed any crime. I have not committed a crime against the law of the Jews. That was that charge of heresy that they brought against him, being a ringleader of the Nazarenes. He has not committed a crime against the temple, which was their charge of desecration of the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, we saw last time that Paul stated that when he came to the temple, he was in a state of ritual purification, and he was there to worship and to bring alms and indeed to offer offerings. And so he was not doing anything against the temple. And the third thing he says, I haven't committed any crime against Caesar. This was to answer the charge of sedition, the charge of inciting to riot, of disturbing the Pax Romana. While Luke does not mention it here, later on in this chapter, he has Festus speaking to Herod Agrippa and telling Herod that when Paul made his defense before him, he spoke about a man named Jesus who the Jews said was dead and whom Paul claimed was alive. And so obviously he spoke about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see that in a future message. But right now, Luke does not mention that. However, it is a key element in all of Paul's defenses before whomever he stands. He always brings it back to the resurrection of the dead, and specifically the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And so what Paul is going to claim, and he claimed it before Felix, he's going to claim before Festus, and later on in Rome as well, we believe, he's going to make the point that he's on trial for the resurrection, that he hasn't committed any political crime, he hasn't committed any heretical crime, but rather he believes that in Jesus Christ we see the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament scriptures teach regarding the Messiah to come, that Christ is that Messiah, that he took our sins upon himself on the cross and he received the wrath of God poured out upon him for our sins in our place, the place of all of the elect of God throughout all of history, and that he died on the cross, was buried, and was raised on the third day and is alive forevermore. And that because Christ has been raised, his holy righteousness is imputed to the elect of God upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Christian, you and I can stand before God cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and robed in the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of the Son of God. So Paul obviously proclaimed those things to Felix. He proclaimed those things to Festus. Festus doesn't have a clue what's going on. And he would have proclaimed those things also when he comes before the court of the emperor in Rome later on. Now, what happens at this point is there is an opportunity given to the Apostle Paul to decide where he wants to go. Does he want a change of venue, in other words? Not Caesarea, but does he want to be sent to Jerusalem? This is where Paul enters his new appeal. Festus, notice it says, wishing to do the Jews a favor. That was the very same language that was used about Felix at the end of the last chapter. Felix, wishing to do the Jews a favor, left Paul in prison. Here, Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, basically is saying to the Apostle Paul, I can send you to Jerusalem and you can stand trial there. Now, what's happening at this point? Why does Festus decide to do what he's doing? He could have and should have, just like Felix, he could have dismissed the case. There is no evidence to convict Paul of anything. And later on, Festus is going to admit that with Herod Agrippa, that there is no evidence of anything worthy of death that Paul has committed. He could have set Paul free, but he asked him if he is willing to go up to Jerusalem to stand trial. Once again, this decision on the part of Festus is a decision of political expediency. He wants to advance his own reputation. And so what he's come to conclude, apparently, is that it is a better thing for him as governor if he were to send Paul off and something terrible happened to the Apostle Paul along the way. He was killed by robbers on the road as he was on his way to Jerusalem to stand trial. Or he gets to Jerusalem and he is convicted by the proper Jewish authorities there at Jerusalem and he's executed by them, having found him guilty of a capital offense. And so what seems to be happening is Felix has done the math, he's done the figuring, and he feels that this is probably the best recourse for him, for his career, for him to just basically send Paul off so that Paul can be murdered. I think he probably knows that will happen either along the road or when he actually gets to Jerusalem, and so he's ready to have that take place. He also may have realized that because Paul almost caused a riot in Jerusalem when he was arrested the very first time, that if he were to let Paul go now, at the very beginning of his governorship, then riots would ensue in Jerusalem, and that would be bad for him as a political leader. And so he doesn't want that to happen. So he's doing the Jews a favor by basically handing a man to them that he knows will be executed, but it will keep a riot from happening on his watch, and it will enhance his reputation, or at least it will not sully his reputation if the man is executed or killed by an ambush someplace else other than Caesarea and before his tribunal. So he's taking the easy way out politically, and he is deciding not on the basis of truth, not on the basis of evidence, but on the basis of what he believes is best for himself as a political leader. And therefore, he's ready to send the Apostle Paul off to Jerusalem if Paul wants to go there. What will Paul choose? Luke tells us that the Apostle Paul stands before the tribunal and he basically says to them a couple of things. First of all, he says to Festus, you know very well there's no evidence that I have committed a crime. I have not done anything against the Jews, and you know that. He's implying, why would you want to send me there? But he knows that he has done no wrong. However, he also knows that if he goes to Jerusalem, he'll be killed, either in a mock trial or along the way. And so Paul has that in the back of his mind, I believe. And he just basically says, here I am, governor, I'm standing before your tribunal. Why send me off someplace else? I've done no wrong against the Jewish leaders. However, I do want you to know that if I am indeed a wrongdoer and have committed something worthy of death, I don't deny that. I will be more than willing to face the death penalty if I had committed such a crime, but I have not. And so he's saying there's nothing to the charges of which these men accuse me. You cannot hand me over to them. And so Paul is faced with this dilemma. The dilemma is basically this, a change of venue, because the governor's essentially saying, I'm not going to deal with this here at Caesarea. You can either go to Jerusalem or, and he leaves it open-ended at that particular point. And Paul knows that the only other recourse is to be sent to Rome, appealing to Caesar. So let's think about it for a second. The Apostle Paul knows if he is sent to Jerusalem, it is a certain death sentence, either along the way in ambush or being falsely accused, found guilty, and executed by the leaders who want him dead. There's no chance of anything resembling a fair trial if he goes to Jerusalem. On the other hand, because Rome will not deal with it there at Caesarea, Paul, as a Roman citizen, has a right of a Roman citizen to appeal to be tried on Italian soil. He can basically make his appeal to Caesar, which transfers all of the trial to Italy. Paul knows that when he goes there, he will stand before the emperor, or basically because Nero just said, I'm not going to deal with any of this stuff, and he handed off all of the trials to one of his officials. He knew that he would stand before a Roman official on Italian soil, and he would make his case. The problem with that was Nero is a very wicked ruler. We read about that in history. We know that Nero becomes more and more and more erratic as time goes on. He does crazier and wilder and weirder things, and he begins to pick on Christians as the scapegoat for all of the problems in his empire. And so as time goes forward, Nero begins to claim that Christians are the real source of the difficulties in the Roman Empire, and that it would be better for all of Rome, for all Christians to be eradicated. And Nero begins to do those things. But that has not quite happened yet. So, go to Jerusalem to certain death, go to Rome where a fair trial might happen, but it might not happen. What to choose? How does Paul make this choice? Now, I've got one commentary that basically says what Paul did was he used sanctified common sense. And there's no doubt Paul had sanctified common sense. It is my opinion, however, that Paul made this choice based on the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about. You recall that when the Apostle Paul was worried for his life, that the Lord Jesus had visited him when he was in Jerusalem and had basically said to him, as you have been my witness in Jerusalem, you will also be my witness at Rome. And so Paul knew that. Paul knew the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that it was Christ's will that he eventually get to Rome. And so I believe this made the decision easier for Paul to make, knowing this is what God has ordained, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has ordained, and therefore he is ready to go and to stand trial in Rome before the Roman authorities, trusting that no matter how wicked they are, that no matter how ungodly and unrighteous they are, he will still be able to do what Jesus told him was his mission to do, and that was to stand before kings and stand before rulers and testify to God's grace that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I appeal to Caesar, to Festus. Now, Festus has to find out if legitimately this can be done, and so he has some type of counsel that advise him here. We don't know anything about these folks, but he consults with them. They look at Roman law, and they come to the conclusion. It seems to be that what's happening is that for a Roman citizen to appeal, to have his trial moved to Italy, there has to be no recourse in the province where he is. In other words, they cannot solve the problem there locally, and for that reason, the Roman citizen appeals to go to Italy, and therefore he can be sent to Italy. So probably what Festus and the council are looking at is this a situation in which we can legitimately say, we cannot try this man accurately here. He has to go to Rome, and he has appealed to go to Rome, and because he's a Roman citizen, he has that right. And so that seems to be the conclusion that they come to. Festus approves the Apostle Paul's appeal to be sent to Rome to be tried before Caesar's court there. How would you act if you were faced with similar types of false charges as these? Paul was undoubtedly frustrated by the political leaders of his day, those both in Jerusalem and at Caesarea and in Rome as well. These political leaders were out for their own sakes. They were not really interested in justice. They were not interested in truth. They were interested in political gain. And so the decisions that Felix made and now that Festus is making are based on political expediency. These are men who only want what's best for them and for their reputations, and they don't seem to care at all what happens to a prisoner of the Roman Empire. They're out for themselves in all things. Everything seems to be stacked against him, just like sometimes in today's world, things are stacked against Christians, whether it would be in China, where Christians are being arrested and churches are being destroyed, whether it would be in Nigeria, where Christians are being executed, torn from their beds at night and killed, and the women raped, whether it would be even in our country, where there are some political leaders who want to keep the church shut down and want the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ silenced. And so here's the Apostle Paul. Paul has to make a decision. And what Paul decides is because he believes Jesus, he knows that whatever happens to him as he goes to Rome, because Christ has said he will go to Rome, that God will in all things work things out for God's glory and ultimately for Paul's good, even though that might mean imprisonment, chains, torture, and eventually death. He is willing to stand before the tribunal of Caesar in Rome to give a defense of the gospel, to be a godly witness, and trust the outcome into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ who has sent him there. So do you, Christian, do you see God sovereignly at work in your life and all of the circumstances of your life, even those times when things are incredibly frustrating? And we have undergone some frustrating times lately with churches not being able to be open for a while and with difficulty from persecution in terms of churches being treated as basically second-class things that don't really need to be open at all when not only are liquor stores and other places allowed to be open where people can gather, but rather, and also rioters are allowed to riot without any consequence, and then churches are being suppressed. And so we find ourselves in frustrating times, but we need to do exactly the same thing that the Apostle Paul did, faced with corrupt Jewish officials and corrupt Roman officials, and that is trust the Lord Jesus Christ, trust the gospel of Christ, trust the mission of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered to us. And so we go to preach the gospel. We live to live for Christ and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can trust Him even in those times when times are bad. Let us pray once again. Almighty and gracious God, we thank You so much for the example that Your servant Paul sets for us to see that even in times when we are frustrated, even in times when there's great danger and difficulty, that we can always trust You through Christ, knowing that Your holy will be done. You are the sovereign Lord over all of this universe. And so bless us and enable us to entrust ourselves into Your care through Christ and to serve Him no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God to you again next Lord's Day.